All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I intend to get into the second chapter. And these portions of Scripture that we've been studying in relative detail should be very familiar portions of Scripture for everyone in this room. I never know who's listening via the internet, the website, or via CD. So it's so important to continually pour through the Word of God over and over and over again. And it's just amazing that the way that the Lord works when He trains us up in the things of the Word of God. And things that I have known for years, for instance, like my father hasn't been saved quite as long as I have, and he'll hear something in the service and we'll end up talking about it. And I've known it for years and heard it over and over and over again, but he hadn't, and now he finally learned it. So we just pour through the Scriptures over and over and over again and let the Spirit of God do His work. And the whole body of Christ gets an education in the Word of God. And so beginning again this morning here in the, I'll read it again from verse 9 and just go forward into verse 14. And I'm going to do some backtracking there from some comments I made last week and do some correction. All right, so it says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. And the mystery of God's will is multifaceted. The world doesn't understand what the will of God is. And it seems like the will of God is evident in the world. We put it in pretty basic terms sometimes, but you can kind of put it in this nutshell. If you do good, you get good. That's the world of religion, isn't it? Well, because God's will is a mystery, the world believes that that's true, but that is actually fruit from the evil tree. And when the devil tempted Eve and deceived her, and when Adam ate willingly, it placed the human family, everybody that came from Adam and Eve, into a state of sin. They became like Lucifer, who said, I will be the Most High. And he fell into sin, thinking that he actually was God because he was created as the highest of all the angels. And so man believes he's going to get into the presence of God the same exact way he got booted from the presence of God. But initially, when man was placed in the garden, God had fellowship with man on a daily basis. The garden was a perfect environment. It represented heaven, the dwelling place of God, where man could commune with God on a daily basis and have fellowship with Him. But that communion was broken when man acted contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so God has formulated a plan from before the foundation of the world. Like it says here in verse 5, He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself. And because that has taken place from before the foundation of the world, all of us who are in Christ now were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. If you're going to consider time, a point in time took place where the Word of God was preached. It fell upon your ears. God gave you the gift to believe it, which we'll look at in the middle of chapter 2. And you believed, and He quickened you and made you a living soul again, because you were born dead in trespasses and sin, like we'll look at in chapter 2 as well. And so all that took place from before the foundation of the world. So the plan of God, people want to question God and question why He hasn't come again yet and all these things. All this is completely settled and completed in the mind of God from before He even started. And God does not possess the ability to make any mistakes. And so the plan will go forward as God has intended when He had it within His will from all eternity. And we're just kind of watching it take place as we act, live our lives in the world as the Lord has tarried. So we continue to preach the Word of God everywhere we can. And, we see souls being saved still, and we see souls being built up in the truth of the Word of God. That's our purpose. And so He says He's made known unto us, believers in Jesus Christ, the mystery of His will. This is by the Spirit of God, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that the dispensation or the management. Now, God has to manage the time that he's placed upon the earth, and he does his acts that are supposed to take place at point in time in the fullness of time. And so when the fullness of time takes place for the second coming of our Lord, a trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and then we shall descend from heaven with the Lord, and his second coming will take place. That is just as much of a fact as if it's already happened. That is going to take place. The world doesn't believe it. The world's not ready for it. And, you know, the world's going to try and combat the saints. But the Lord will destroy them. He'll establish his kingdom upon the earth. There'll be a 1,000-year reign. And then when the devil, Satan, Lucifer, is loosed for a short season, the sin natures of those individuals that were brought into the kingdom of heaven, or the millennial reign of Christ, based upon their good deeds toward Israel, will be reactivated. And they'll come against the saints, and the Lord will destroy them and burn up the heaven, burn up the earth, and create a new one. And, you know, people don't want to, you know, when you start talking about the end of the world, nobody wants to talk about that. It's just funny how people are so driven. Man is so driven by his emotions, by his carnal desires. I mean, just look at money. Money's a funny thing. Countries like Argentina, Venezuela, that were once halfway decent South American countries, the value of your money can go away in a matter of months. You can accumulate millions and millions of dollars, and if our economy crashes and the value of the dollar crashes, then your millions of dollars are now worth a few thousand dollars, you know? So everything that you work and strive for your whole life can be taken away by a political action. And so there is no hope in this world. But we tarry in this world and we operate according to the gifts of the Spirit of God that he's given us to be used in the body of Christ, and so that the Word of God can go forth into the world. That's our purpose. So we are working for the Lord. We belong to him. We do not belong to ourselves. For the purpose of salvation and for the building up of believers. And that is our long hope. That is fruit from the tree of life, like we were looking at last week. So it says here, let's see, where did I stop? Verse 10. So that in the dispensation, the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all. You can put a line through things if you like. You can use the word things there if you want to, but what is he going to do? He's going to gather all in Christ, or all those that are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have, or you can exclude that word as well if you want to, but you can leave it and it works still. We have obtained an inheritance. And so as Christ was risen from the dead and is currently seated at the right hand of God and possesses all the blessings that were promised to the Jews for keeping the law, we are co-heirs with Christ in that. And so God views us to be as holy, righteous, and just and perfect as Jesus Christ is. Therefore, we possess the same blessings that Christ received for keeping the law, you know, eternal life and all the pleasantries that are back there in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and so God views us as being seated at the right hand of God, which is an incredible comfort. We have things that come across our paths in life that really, you know, life's not fun sometimes. In fact, life's not fun, really, if you think about it, most of the times. And, you know, we get used to the crap that we have to go through, quote unquote, and so it kind of seems like it's nice, but when you think about what it's going to be like in the presence of God, it doesn't hold a candle to what this life is like. And so, you know, we have our hope in heaven, and it's a sure hope. It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. It can't be taken away from us. Even if our own hearts deceive us, God is what? He's greater than our hearts. I read that the other day, and was kind of going through some junk in my head. And, you know, it's just funny how things come at you in life sometimes you didn't expect and everything. And, you know, the comfort that's contained within the Word of God and the power that God has over us and for us is an absolute blessing. And it's just awesome to know that I have a Lord and Savior that's greater than I am, that knows all the things that are going to happen in my life and all the things that have happened, and he's created a solution that's perfect and complete and eternal for them already. And it's all going to take place according to his will. And so it says he's predestinated. We have been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so is God glorified in our fleshly efforts upon the earth? Because that's what the world of religion would want you to believe. And so, you know, we have churches that are continually preaching, and I mention this all the time, mainly because it's so prevalent. It bothers me that, you know, every now and then members of our congregation end up in other churches, going there, you know, periodically or whatever, and they come back here. And I'm always, you know, I always kind of want to know what they heard so that I could fix it. Because I have listened to a lot of preaching, and I cannot find a single person in the United States of America yet that preaches the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God, really the way that it is. You see, you hear, you know, smatterings of the truth here and there, kind of peppered over basically the lie of the devil. But by and large, it's all about life improvement. And, you know, life improvement in and of itself is fine. But it really has no place within our relationship with God. And if you think about it, just really simply, and I mention this frequently, and we should really have our minds wrapped around this. God isn't even looking at your life. All the things you do in your life, God's not even looking at it. And so all the things you do in your life that you think are good and glorifying God, God can't even see. And if you were to tell a Christian that, they'd think, well, what are you talking about? Somebody that calls himself a Christian. And so when God's looking at us, he's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where the truth is. That's where these churches should be placing the emphasis. And, you know, it's, you know, perfectly natural, perfectly normal for us to want to do better and attempt to, you know, live peaceable lives with the community around us and everything. And, you know, we don't want to be known as, you know, the drunkards of River Road or the Crazy Grace Baptist Church or, you know, whatever it may be, you know. But, you know, so we ought to put forth our best effort. But, you know, it really has nothing to do with our salvation. That's the irony in this, in the whole scenario under the canopy of Christianity. And so he says he's predestinated us according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. How is God glorified? When we trust the truth of the Word of God and know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. God is glorified in himself, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm not going to go into that because we've covered that and my preaching in the 14th chapter of the book of John pretty extensively. So I want to kind of go forward this morning. But the Spirit of God is with us always. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he brings to our minds the truth of the Word of God so that we might attain to it or assimilate to it. Because man cannot attain to it. It's too high for mankind. But once we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, his Spirit does what the Word of God calls bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when we hear the Word of God preached, we can take it upon ourselves and understand by the Spirit of God that's within us that it is the truth of the Word of God, that we may believe it. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So it's the promise of God that he's going to follow through on all the things that he said he was going to follow through on. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and just clarify a couple things. If you ever think you know everything about the Word of God, just talk to Pastor Andre. And he'll change your mind. Oh, there's a blessing that comes along with you know, studying the Word of God for so many years. And, you know, the Lord's given the Pastor Andre a whole treasure trove of truth. And we get to glean from that. So, you know, like we're going to look at in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, if I get over there, you know, pastors and teachers are gifts for the body of Christ from God. And it doesn't make us have any, you know, we shouldn't have any personal glory in that or anything like that. But there is a certain amount of pride that comes along with it. But we know that none of it would be even remotely possible if it weren't for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So really, it's the Spirit of God working through certain men for the betterment of the entire body of Christ. So how can the pastor possibly say, you know, I'm the big shot around here? Well, the Lord is the big shot. We're all on the same level. We just each have our individual jobs. And so here it says, let's see here. I'm in John. Let me get over to Matthew here. Yeah, that's what I did. Well, if you're looking for a portion of Scripture in Matthew and you want to go to the 13th chapter, you're not going to find it in John. I've learned that one. All right, so it says in the 44th verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew. Now, I read this last week, and the metaphor that's located here works. But our Lord differentiates between verse 44 and 45, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. That which when a man hath found, he hideth, for the joy whereof thereof, goeth and sell all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And what took place with the nation of Israel? They were buried in the nation. They were buried in the field. And so what did our Lord do? He gave all that he have. That, of course, the nation of Israel rejected him. But in the long game, which wasn't what our Lord was thinking about in his first advent, he was rejected by the nation of Israel. A handful of people were saved under his ministry when he was upon the earth for 33 years. But the nation as a whole will one day be redeemed. Now, that doesn't mean that every Jew, because of their Jewish family lineage, the word's not coming to mind. Because they're born as a Jew, you know, a descendant from Abraham. That does not mean that they have an inheritance. Because if you go over to the first chapter of the book of John, let's read that real quick. You don't have to turn there. I can read it for you if you want. Let's see. It says here, he came unto his own. So he came unto his own nation. And his own people did what? They received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of bloods, okay, so not by any kind of lineage or relation to somebody, or by the will of the flesh, so you can't will yourself into the presence of God, nor by the will of man, but what? Salvation is of the Lord. And so, you know, the Jews thought they had an inheritance, or think still to this day that they have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven because of their Jewishness. And, you know, just like the Mormons, they're highly into genealogy and family roots and that kind of thing, which is great. They have a quite an amazingly interesting culture. If I ever get the opportunity someday, I'd love to go to Israel and see they're starting to excavate. See, Jerusalem was never kind of sat in the same spot. It was built upon and then moved a little bit, then moved a little bit, then moved a little bit. And if you look at ancient cities, they're all built that way because it's really hard to build on top of things. And so the ancient city of David is now being excavated, and they didn't really know where all of it was for a long time, but they're finding artifacts that have, you know, David's crest on it and that kind of thing. And I'm sure there's plenty of Ryan and I were talking about it, and he's like, yeah, artifacts that were, you know, in the antique stores, I'm sure those are genuine. But you know, it's cool that they're, you know, digging all this stuff up. I've always been interested in archaeology and just ancient man and that kind of thing. It's fascinating. But, you know, the Jews have a fascinating history. But really, their history is full of it's full of failures, too. And, you know, if you're going to choose a people on the earth as God's chosen people to represent the man that's in need of salvation, the Jews are a perfect choice. You know, they're completely self-willed. They're full of themselves. they, you know, just the self-righteousness that they possess because they're God's chosen people, that's what makes the world hate them. And, you know, because the rest of the world thinks they're just as good as they are. And the rest of the world is absolutely right. The nation of Israel is a type of mankind. And they don't have an inheritance because of their bloodline. They're going to have an inheritance because when they look upon him whom they pierced, God's going to cause them to give them the gift of faith, and they're going to believe and they're going to be saved. So that's that little remnant that's you know, going to be preserved in the wilderness in Midian is going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they'll be brought into heaven, and that'll be the last of the gleanings. And then the Lord's going to come. And so here in Matthew it says he sold all that he has, and he bought the field. So for how many sins did our Lord Jesus Christ die? All sin. For the sin of the whole world. God made it so that a single person does not have to go to hell. But every person won't enter into the presence of God. And so, you know, that speaks of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. He bought the field so that he might possess the treasure that's hid in the field. And if you go to the 45th verse, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. What is a jeweler always looking for if he deals in pearls? The perfect pearl, right? And so, you know, a perfect pearl has great value. Some are priceless. And it just simply means you can't put a price on them, you know. What are we to the Lord? We are his priceless pearls. You know, we're counted to be as perfect, as holy and righteous and just as the Lord is. And so therefore, you know, we possess that which is necessary to dwell and have a relationship with him and have fellowship with him for eternity, which is the reason why he created everything to start with. And so he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's the same metaphor of the Lord giving of himself on the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind. But if you think about how a pearl is formed, it's very interesting. We were once, before we were believers in Jesus Christ, sands of the seashore. Okay? And what is the grain of sand? If a grain of sand gets into an oyster, you can even find them in certain clams. Liz and I have been clamming before. I got a really nice picture of her. I'll show you someday. We call it Clam Girl, where she's just covered in mud and holding a bag of clams. It's the worst picture she has of herself, but I think it's the best. but, you know, you can find little tiny specks sometimes, where whatever the clam uses to make a pearl, I think it's a bunch of proteins and keratin and that kind of stuff. Anyway, a little piece of sand will get right underneath the muscle in the clam. And what is it? It's an irritant. What are we to God? We're irritants. We're contrary to God in just about every way. And so does that piece of sand belong in that clam? No. Do we belong in the presence of God in our natural state? No. But God forms us into such an one like himself by the plan of redemption that's purposed and completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we emerge from the oyster, so to speak, we're as holy and righteous and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is holy and righteous and just. Or we are, you know, goodly pearls. And so, you know, this just speaks of our Lord selling himself, giving of himself, paying the price for the entire state of mankind, so that he might save those that believe. It's a wonderful metaphor, a wonderful proverb. So let's go back over to Ephesians and keep going here. In verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, or the faith, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, just like we do for the brethren that we have around the world, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or salvation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, when we are born naturally into the world, we do not have eyes of understanding. We do not possess the ability to understand and to believe the truth of the Word of God in any natural sense or natural ability. God has to bless that to us by the Spirit of God, that indwells us at the moment of our salvation. And so when that takes place, we are what's called enlightened. We can see the light. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, or the mystery of God, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Now, every single one of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we weren't just saved to sit here in our duffs and parlay until the Lord comes. We were all given at least one gift to be used for the building up of the body of Christ or the church. And so the purpose for that is so that more souls may be saved and those that are saved can be grown up or become mature men and women in Christ. Turn over to the fourth chapter. Now, the way this is done, or the way the Spirit of God operates and gets to this point with everybody, is by the preaching of the Word of God. So when we have ministers and teachers and prophets and apostles, all sent ones, which is, you know, really what the term angel means. For instance, you know, it sounds stupid, but Pastor Andre and I are the angels of the church, okay? I don't have any wings. I'm not getting wing tattoos on my back or anything silly like that. I dated a gal one time that had wing tattoos on her back, and it just was a complete turnoff. She wore a low shirt in the back. I'm like, I gotta walk around with this chick? It didn't last very long. Here, put my jacket on, honey. No. I don't understand the crazy tattoo culture. Now it's apparently popular to get just oddly placed tattoos all over your legs, so your entire legs look like a mess of... I saw a gal the other day that had two meat cleavers tattooed on the front of her thighs. I didn't want to ask her what that meant for fear of my life. Like a little bit of blood dripping off of this side. You know... It's terrible. I remember my grandpa had a tattoo that he had on his chest. Of course, he was a Marine stationed in he was sitting on ships forever in the South Pacific before they decided they were going to do something. So everybody would, you know, tattoo each other. I don't know if they have tattoo parlors on ships and aircraft carriers or if they did it prison style, but nevertheless, he got himself a tattoo. And I remember he took his shirt off once and it was just a blob. You know, it was supposed to be, I think it was the ship that he was on, but it was just a blob. And you couldn't, so I can't wait for one of these millennials to get turn 80 or 90 and just have this like dripping mess over their skin. It's just a sign of the times, you know. Whatever man can do to himself to, you know, we're supposed to honor our bodies. And, you know, I don't feel like it's a very honorable thing for me to have something tattooed on my neck or just the face tattoos. I don't get it. It's crazy. Anyway, it drives me nuts. I didn't want to say anything more about that because I was just going to get upset about it. So he says here, therefore, in verse 1 of the fourth chapter, the prisoner of the Lord, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so we're not speaking of our jobs at the mill or jobs at the police department or jobs at the credit union or whatever it may be. Walk worthy of those, or you're going to lose your job. That's probably good natural advice. But we're talking about our jobs that the Lord has given us to do within the body of Christ. We all are gifted to a certain degree to function doing something for the body of Christ. With all lowliness and meekness, because none of the power or the smarts or the strength to do those things comes in and of ourselves. It's all a gift of God. With long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another in love. And so whatever you're doing, however we bear one another within the body of Christ, we're going to do it lovingly. And when we love one another, we understand that we were forgiven, so we ought to be forgiving. The love we're talking about is the love that Christ showed us when he died on the cross of Calvary. And yeah, you know, as believers, yeah, we're church family, so we view each other typically as family members anyway, you know, so there is that level of natural love there. But when we're working and operating in the body of Christ, we always want to put the emphasis on what Christ did for mankind when he died on the cross of Calvary. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. So Old Testament, New Testament, there's one body of Christ. And one Holy Spirit, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're not talking about getting dunked in water. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place at the moment that you're saved. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so, you know, we all possess what's called charismata, or gifts of grace. And so he says they're to be used for the edifying of the body. Whereas he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What does this mean? All the Old Testament saints that were saved in the Old Testament, they were not immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit, such as we are, post death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God came upon Old Testament saints for service. And, you know, for instance, when the prophets were prophesying and writing and doing their work in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon them for those times and oftentimes wouldn't stay with them. And so he couldn't permanently indwell them until the price was paid on the cross of Calvary already. Because God can't permanently indwell somebody unless they're as righteous as Christ is righteous. Okay? So when the Old Testament saints died, they went into the grave, and they were preserved in a place called paradise, and it's heaven. And so when Christ died, he went down into paradise, led captivity captive, giving all the Old Testament saints the Spirit of God permanently, just like we have permanently. And so they join us as full saints in the family of God for eternity. And so he descended first. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, or into the grave? He that descended is also the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all. And everything that is promised in the Old Testament about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ was completely fulfilled in his person and work upon the earth, his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, and will come to completion during his second advent. And so he says, and he gave some apostles. You know, apostle is a sent one. So they were sent into the world to preach the gospel. And some prophets, people that prophesy the word of God. It must have been an amazing experience. Well, it's probably no different than the experience that I experience when I'm preaching the word of God sometimes. But men would have dreams. And just the word of God would fill their head, and they'd pen it or they'd speak it. And it was the word of God. And, you know, I don't know what it was like, for instance, for people, you know, Peter, when he fell asleep upon the roof and dreamed of all the unclean animals that came down. And the Lord told him, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, I've never touched anything that's common or unclean. And I don't know if that was like as if he saw the Lord talking to him or what, or how it took place. But the Lord made a definite impression on those individuals that they might prophesy the truth of the word of God, and gave them the ability to do so. And some evangelists or church planters, and some pastors and teachers. And a pastor and a teacher can be the same thing. And so I'm a preacher of the word of God to the lost world, but I'm a teacher of the word of God to those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, that they might grow up. For the perfecting. Now, a saint can't be perfected in the sense that he's sinlessly perfect, but for the building up would be a better term to use, of the saints, and that's kind of what you see in the Greek, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up and fortifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of this faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God through the perfect, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we all possess the capacity to understand the whole truth of the Word of God. Not that we ever will. When we see Him and we are like him, then we will know everything that we didn't know in this body, in this life. That we henceforth be no more children. So we want to be spiritually mature, adhering to the truth of the Word of God, not constantly flip-flopping from you got to do this, you got to do that, and then grace, because grace and works don't mix. Okay, so we don't want to be children when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. We want to be mature. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, this is the cunningness or the craftiness of men, which is exactly what it says. It's funny, sometimes I preach and in my mind, I kind of know what's coming next, so I'll use those terms, and then I'll just read them, but I didn't realize they were right here. By the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, if I didn't have a firm foundation in the truth of the Word of God under Pastor Andre's ministry all these years and all the tapes I listened to from Brother Stewart, there'd be plenty of times where I can get really confused. One of the devil's favorite things to do is to send other religious organizations to you to try and not necessarily teach you anything, but get you to ask questions. You know, well, I couldn't explain this. How does this work? How does that work? Well, there's always an answer. And if we don't have the answer, it's not a problem with the Word of God. It's a problem with our knowledge of the Word of God. And so it's important to have a firm foundation in the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God, because the world's going to try and change your mind. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, or the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, or in the love of Christ. And so, how does that take place? By the apostles, by the teaching pastors, by the evangelists that put forth the Word of God so that the people might know the truth of the Word of God. And, for instance, I know that the moment I was saved, the Lord gave me the gifts to be a minister, be a preacher. But I needed an education in the Word of God before that took place. And so if it wasn't for the man of God teaching me the Word of God, I can't go become the man of God. Now go over to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Pages are getting thin. Now Paul goes into more detail here. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led, or lifeless idols. You know, they were idolaters. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So if a person is preaching contrary or apart from the truth of the Word of God, things about the Lord Jesus Christ that aren't true, he's not doing it by the power of God. Okay. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost, because no man knows the mystery of godliness until you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and can understand the truth of the Word of God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so the Spirit of God is the operational factor in the entire body of Christ. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so I wasn't given the gifts to preach so that I can glory in myself. In fact, if I'm going to glory in myself, I ought not preach the Word of God. And so that's the same goes for every one of us that's been given various spiritual gifts. You can see some of them, obviously, in the individuals within the congregation, but most of them you can't see at all, but they're being done. And so it says, for to one it is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, spiritual discernment, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Didn't know that could be a spiritual gift, huh? Some people are more faithful to things pertaining to the truth of the Word of God than others. That doesn't make them any more of a believer than others who may be a little bit less faithful. They each have an equal inheritance. For instance, you know, we have our Lord speaks of the parable of the tares and the wheat, and then we have the parable of the different types of ground. So we have stony ground, ground where the plants are choked with thorns, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, that sort of thing. And then we have believers in Jesus Christ who are serving the Lord, and the increase from, that are gained from some is 30-fold, I can't remember the numbers, 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And so we have faithful believers that often are only operating at 30% capacity, but they're still faithful. And you can't get a man who is corrupted attempting to minister in the things of God to do everything perfectly. It simply will not work. But we have a perfect God that indwells us, that allows us to do things that really are superhuman in our natural state. And so he says here, to another faith by the same Spirit in verse 9, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. It would be kind of cool if we still had the gifts of healing, but I really, I wouldn't see the purpose for it in this age, you know. In the first century, and the reason for these outward spiritual gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, that kind of thing, was to establish that the man of God was who he was. Because the first century believers were up against a heck of a struggle attempting to plant a church in all the world and have it stick. And so God created conditions where it would work better and gave them the gifts so the people would see that these truly are the men of God. And, of course, the Jews require a sign and all that stuff. But those gifts died out with the individuals that received them in the first century. And I started slightly early, so I'm going to go for one more minute. And to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And I don't have time to go forward here, but we'll cover the rest of this next week. I often wondered when I was a believer, first became a believer in Jesus Christ, and Pastor was talking about spiritual gifts, and I was, you know, thinking to myself, I know I've got one. He says I've got one. What is it? And it just, the more you grow up in the things of the Lord, I was sitting there with Grandma one day, and we talked about the Word of God all the time, Grandma Shirley. And, I mean, that was 90% of our conversations. And she tells me, you sure have a way of explaining that makes sense. And, you know, that was when, you know, then Mom said it, and then I realized that I kind of, nobody told me in this church that I'm supposed to be a pastor someday. That was laid upon my heart by the Lord, and you start learning the things that you were gifted to do as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when the time's right, He puts you to the job. Well, our time's up, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God, for the dwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so that we might operate in the body of Christ for the profit of the whole body of Christ. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.